Now only Peter, James, and John have descended from the Mountain of Transfiguration with Jesus. The others have been waiting with the crowd down below. And as Jesus approaches the foot of the mountain, the nine rush to him to reveal a problem that has occurred. A father has brought his demon-possessed boy to the nine for healing, but the demons do not respond to their commands. It perplexes them. Because the demons obeyed them when Jesus sent them with the 12 out for the missionary journey through Galilee, Jesus questions the father. How long has he been like this? Since childhood, he tells Jesus. Jesus says to the father, all things are possible to those who believe. And the father tells Jesus, I do believe. Please help my unbelief. And Jesus heals the boy and gives him to his father. Why could we not cast the demons out? The apostles ask the Lord. And Jesus tells them, you could not cast the demons out because you did not pray about it. On the trip back down to Galilee, Jesus teaches his men that he will be delivered into the hands of others who will kill him. He also tells them of his resurrection 3 days later, but the apostles simply do not understand what he's talking about. Now back in Capernaum, a tax collector asks Peter if they are going to pay their taxes, and Peter tells him yes. Jesus then asks Peter, whom do the tax collectors collect money from, their children or strangers? Strangers, Peter says to Jesus, and Jesus responds by saying, yes, and their children are free. Jesus then tells Peter to go down to the water and to get a fish. In the mouth of that fish, there will be enough money to pay the taxes. Peter goes down to the lake. He gets the first fish, and sure enough, there's enough money to pay the taxes. At Peter's home, the 12 begin to discuss the idea of greatness as they wonder about their positions in the coming kingdom. Jesus interrupts the conversation by telling them that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And he takes one of their children into his arms and says, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me and the Father. Now in the final lessons there at Peter's home that day, John has seen a stranger attempting to cast out demons, and he wants to know if he should go and stop him. No, Jesus says, because no one can do miracles in my name and speak evil of me. Those who are not against me are for me, the Lord says. And Jesus tells the 12 to beware of those who cause people to stumble. It would have been better for them to have been cast into the sea than to cause someone to stumble. And he reminds them that salt is good unless it loses its flavor. Have salt in your lives and live at peace with one another. Now Jesus alludes to himself as a shepherd, and his followers are his flock. If one out of 100 stumbles and goes astray, the shepherd should find that lost sheep and return it to the flock, and they should all rejoice. Some of the followers are stumbling by sinning against other people. And when the leaders see him sinning, he is to point out that sin and ask him to stop. Now, if the person refuses to stop, the leader is to approach him with one or two other witnesses. And if he still refuses, he is to be brought before the council of the church. If he still refuses, he is to be put out of the church. It is in this setting that Jesus gives the authority to bind and loose the things on earth, which will be bound or loosed in heaven. Now, Peter understands that Jesus is telling them what to do when they see others sinning, but he is confused about what he should do when someone sins against him personally. Forgive him, Jesus says. Forgive him 70 times 7. The Lord then tells a parable of a servant who owed a king 10,000 talents, none of which he could pay. The king forgave the servant of his debt. However, another man owed that same servant 100 pence, and the servant would not forgive him and had him thrown into prison. The friends of the servant who was thrown into the prison felt anger and sorrow, and they told the king, and the king called the servant that he had forgiven in, and he chastised him for his lack of forgiveness. The king then threw that servant into prison until all that he owed of the 10,000 talents was paid. Jesus tells him that the Heavenly Father will do the same to those who do not forgive. Jesus' half-brother invites Jesus to go to the Feast of Booths with him in Jerusalem that year. It's October of AD 28, and Jesus tells him to go without him. But he decides to follow them secretly, And at the feast, everyone is looking for Jesus, and the Pharisees expect him to be there because he's been there every single year of his life. And some grumble about Jesus, but others know he is a good man. Now, Jesus tells the apostles of his plans to go to Jerusalem and to the Feast of Booths. He sends them to prepare the way through Samaria, but the Samaritans do not want Jesus to come through their land. James and John are appalled, and they ask Jesus if they should command fire to come down from heaven to burn them up. Jesus rebukes the two of them, and they go a different way to Jerusalem. Now, on their way to Jerusalem, a person tells Jesus that he will follow Jesus wherever he goes. And Jesus warns him that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but he has nowhere to lay his head. And Jesus calls another person to follow him, but he cannot because he needs to bury a relative who has died. And Jesus tells him to let the dead bury the dead because his job is to proclaim the kingdom of heaven. A third man says to Jesus that he will follow him as soon as he says goodbye to his family at home. And Jesus responds by saying that no one who, after putting his hand to the plow, looks back, if he does, he is not fit for the kingdom of God. At the Feast of Booths there in Jerusalem in October of A.D. 28, everyone is fearful of speaking openly about Jesus. Both the disciples and the priest and the Pharisees, they're all fearful. The religious leaders have been looking throughout Jerusalem for Jesus during the feast, expecting him to be there. And in the middle of the week, Jesus goes to the temple and begins to teach the people in view of everyone. And as they listen, they are astonished at his knowledge. He says, "This knowledge that I have is not mine, but they can have it too if they seek the true God." He then asks them why they want to kill him. And the crowd accuses Jesus of having a demon. And Jesus replies by saying, "I did one deed, and you all marveled at the one deed?" You see, the year before, Jesus had healed the man at the pool of Bethsaida on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders were furious with him. It's the only miracle they have seen because Jesus has been ministering up in Galilee. And at that time, Jesus defended his right to heal that man, justifying it just as they justified circumcising on the Sabbath. Now, the religious leaders are appalled that Jesus would dare justify his work on the Sabbath as being the same as a priest's act of circumcision of a young child. He is publicly speaking against the man-made beliefs of that day. They say he cannot be the Christ because he's from Nazareth. And even though the religious leaders are trying to kill Jesus, many people are becoming believers. Now, the Pharisees send the officers to arrest Jesus, and Jesus says to those officers that he is going to a place where they cannot find him, and they wonder if he is going to the Jews who are living among the Greeks. Finally, on the last day of the feast, Jesus cries out to the people and says, "If any of you are thirsty, come to me and drink, and he who believes in me will flow inside with rivers of living water." The living water is the Holy Spirit, who will be given to all believers when Jesus is glorified. And at the end of the festival, there are opinions about Jesus circulating all around. Some say that he is the Christ. Others say he cannot be the Christ because the Christ is not going to come from Galilee. And others say that he will be the descendant of David from Bethlehem. And the arguments about Jesus spread through the crowd. And finally, the officer who was sent to arrest him simply returns to the Pharisees without Jesus. "Why did you not arrest Jesus?" the Pharisees ask. "I have never heard a man speak like he does," he replied. The Pharisees think that the officer has been led astray too. Now, in the Pharisees' council room, the topic changes from the officer being led astray to their own beliefs. Now, one of the leaders say, "Not one of us believes in Jesus." But Nicodemus speaks up to say, "The law requires the council to interview Jesus before they judge him." And so the group accuses Nicodemus of being led astray, and they ask him to search the scripture for a prophet from Galilee. Well, the Pharisees return to Jesus at the temple, where they hear him say that he is the light of the world, and no one who follows him will walk in darkness, because he is the light of life. The Pharisees are furious that Jesus is using his own testimony and the testimony of the Father as proof of his deity. And they do not know who Jesus is, and they do not believe his testimony because they do not know the Father. And Jesus is speaking all these words in the sight of the entire multitude in the treasury of the temple, and not one person touches him. Jesus says to the Pharisees that he is about to go away, and they will seek him and will not find him, but will die in their sins. And they wonder where he is going, that they cannot find him. Little do they know that he is from above, and they are from below. Jesus directly tells the Pharisees that if they do not believe in him, they will die in their sins. Jesus says to the Pharisees that when they lift him up, they will know that he is the Christ, sent by the Father. And at that point, many of the Pharisees and Jews become believers. And Jesus says to them, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The Pharisees who do not believe in Jesus claim that they have Abraham and no one has ever enslaved them. Why would Jesus say they need to become free? And Jesus tells the Pharisees that those who commit sin are the slaves of sin, but the slaves do not remain in the house forever, and neither will he. If he makes you free, you will be free. And Jesus knows about their belief in Abraham, but he also knows they want to kill him because they do not accept his words as truth. If you are the children of Abraham, do the deeds of Abraham, Jesus says. And he tells them that they are doing the deeds of the devil instead, and therefore the devil is their father. They accuse Jesus of having a demon and being a Samaritan, but Jesus corrects them. Jesus tells them he knows Abraham. And that statement sets the Pharisees on edge because he is not even 50 years of age yet. They pick up stones to throw at Jesus, but Jesus simply goes out of the temple and into the courtyard, and no one throws a stone at him. As Jesus leaves the temple there on the last day of the Feast of Booths in October of AD 28, Jesus sees a man who has been blind from birth. His apostles ask him, "Whose sin has caused this man's blindness, his or his parents?" And Jesus tells them, "Neither." Jesus says he was blind from birth to show the mighty works of God. And so Jesus reaches down, he takes some clay, he spits in it, he smears it on the man's eyes, and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And after washing his eyes, the man can see, and all the people who have known him from birth are amazed. The man tells them how Jesus healed him, and they all want to meet Jesus. The blind man does not know where Jesus is because he has never seen Jesus in his life. The blind man is dragged in before the Sanhedrin because he has been healed on the Sabbath. And they want to know who healed him, but the blind man cannot point Jesus out because he did not see him. The Pharisees pull in that blind man's parents to verify that his blindness has been from birth, and they verify it. So they ask the parents to explain how he has been healed. And they dare not say anything about it, but state that he's a grown man, and he can answer for himself. You see, they are afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue because the Pharisees have already ruled that if anyone believes in this Jesus, they will be cast out of the faith forever. And turning back to the man, they ridicule him and tell him to give glory to God and to call Jesus a sinner. And the man says to them, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But what I do know is once I was blind, but now I can see." And unable to find satisfaction with his answers, the Pharisees cast him out of the synagogue. Jesus sees the man and approaches him, but the man is unaware of who Jesus is. And Jesus asks him if he trusts the Messiah, and he does. And Jesus introduces himself as the Messiah, and the man worships him. The Pharisees see this encounter, and they ask Jesus if they are blind too. And Jesus tells them that the blind have no sin, but those who claim to see do have sin. Jesus tells the group about sheep and how they know their shepherd's voice. They will not follow the voice of a thief. The sheep will run from the stranger's voice, he says, but the people still cannot grasp what he is telling them. Because they do not understand, Jesus explains it again. He is the way, the door, the only entrance to eternal life. Judaism is not. Judaism will not change a single thing for the good of a person's soul or protect and care for those who it claims to oversee. The Pharisees of Judaism are wolves in sheep's clothing. When a hired hand sees a wolf coming, he runs, leaving the sheep unprotected. However, the sheep know their shepherd's voice. The Pharisees do not know the voice of Jesus because they do not belong to him. Jesus tells the followers that he has sheep that are not Jewish. he will bring them to salvation also. And once again, Jesus speaks of his death. He will die willingly because his Father has given him the authority to do so. No one can take his life. He will give it because he wants to give it. The Jewish Pharisees argue that day over Jesus' death prediction. Some say he is demon-possessed, and others say he is not, because a demon cannot open the eyes of the blind. And the Sanhedrin is now divided. As AD 29 begins, the ministry of Jesus is very low-key. The Lord sees that there are many ready to accept him as the Messiah, so he sends out 70 of his disciples, including his apostles, to reap a harvest of souls. And once again, he sends them out two by two into the surrounding cities. He is sending them out like lambs among wolves, with no extra bags, no purses, no extra shoes, no money. They are to stay in the homes of new believers and bless those homes. They are not to move around, and they are to accept whatever is given to them, because a workman is deserving of his wages. They are to eat whatever is set before them and to proclaim that the kingdom of God is near. If someone or some city does not accept them, they are to shake the dust off their feet and go to the next town. The cities that reject them will see a worse destruction than that sinful city of Sodom. Jesus has performed many miracles in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And he's already prophesied against those three cities, yet the people in those cities still fail to believe in him. They are primarily Jewish cities, unlike Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, which are Gentile cities. Tyre and Sidon are seaport cities, bustling with world trade, but they worship false gods. If they had seen the miracles performed in Chorazin and Bethsaida, they would have fallen on their knees and believed in Jesus. Now, Capernaum is the site where the majority of Jesus' miracles have occurred. And if Sodom had seen what Capernaum saw, it would have repented and still been in existence. As the 70 rejoin Jesus, they report that even the demons were controlled by the Lord's name. Jesus had given them the power to tread those demons down on that trip, but he implored them not to rejoice in the trip's success, but in the fact that their names are written in the record of heaven. And with that said, Jesus thanks the Father that these mysteries of heaven have been revealed to the common man rather than to the elite. And turning to the apostles, Jesus tells them how blessed they are to see and to hear the things that the elite kings and prophets can only wish to see and hear. One of the scribes of the Sanhedrin tries to trip Jesus up with a question. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" he asked. And Jesus asked him, "What is found in the Mosaic law, and what does it mean to him?" And he replies that the law says to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus tells him that is correct. It is the correct answer. He should live by it. Jesus tells the scribes a story about a man who has been beaten and robbed on his journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's left for dead. A priest and a Levite dare not help him, crossing on the other side of the road to stay away from him. And finally, a Samaritan bandages his wounds and carries him into an inn. The next day, the Samaritan brings money to pay for his care, and Jesus asks the scribe, "Which of these three proved to be the neighbor?" "The last, with compassion," the scribe says. And Jesus says to him, "Then you go and you do the same." In the town of Bethany, Martha invites Jesus to her home. Her sister Mary is enthralled with Jesus and sits at his feet while Martha makes all the meal preparations. Perturbed, Martha complains to Jesus, but he responds by saying only one thing is important, and Mary has made the right choice, and it cannot be taken away from her. She has chosen Jesus. Seeing Jesus praying, one disciple asks for a lesson on prayer. He had been a disciple of John the Baptist, and John had taught them how to pray. And Jesus tells him to pray the following. "Father, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our indebtedness as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation."